Hallelujah.
It is so good to be here with you again. Hallelujah. And as you see in my pulpit here, I am from Cuba. By the way, my name is Manny Mel, and I'm so glad to be with you. And in Cuba, I was born in Havana, Cuba, which is the capital of baseball, the world capital of baseball. So today we're going to play a little baseball together. So I brought my glove with me, my baseball with me, and my bat with me. Amen. So I'm going to quickly throw you three little baseballs. And in life, most things that we learn, that we know, they are not taught, they are caught. So the first baseball that I want you to catch, so please put your glove on right there in your homes. And let's catch three baseballs. And when you catch them, please make sure that they stay in the glove. If they fall, the guy is safe. And I believe that the devil and his demons and their agents are way too safe in America, especially in the church. So catch them and put them in your heart. The first baseball that I want you to catch is this. So here we go. Is when we pray, hallowed be thy name, big things happen. Big things happen. Not for myself, but for the glory of God. The second baseball that I want you to catch is this. When we pray radically, we love radically. And if you think about it, the best way that we can love people, especially now in this era that we are living with so many crises, is that we have to pray for people, because really we cannot do anything for anybody, but God our Father can. And we as Christians have to be like who? Have to be like Christ. And to be like Christ is to pray like Christ, because Christ has an intimacy with the Father. And that's what prayer is, radical intimacy, prayer with the Father. So to be like Christ is to pray like Jesus Christ himself. And then third, God our Father is not a paramedic. In other words, God our Father is a good Father. He's a good Father. So I want to make sure that we understand this morning that God the Father is a good Father. He's a good Father. He's not a paramedic. So I want to begin with a story. I found myself in a cabin in early 2011. And I found myself dealing with the greatest crisis of my life. As a Christian, I was the first ex-convict to graduate from Wheaton College with 2 degrees. I was speaking all over the country, all over the world. I had written books. I was even on the radio with Mark Erstwhan, with Mooney Radio. We went to many baseball games together. But yet, I found myself almost fired by the same Father that saved me and redeemed me and called me into ministry, because I was deviating from prayer. You see, prayer is not one thing we do. Prayer is what we do. Prayer is who we are. Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer for the nations, including the nations of prison." You see, I was working. I was operating in my own strength, because now I thought, I said, look it, I have all this success. I went to Wheaton College. I'm doing well. And I began to rely on myself. And I forgot about that I have to rely on the radical grace of God. Grace is equal to power plus ability. And I was in this cabin because I had just come back from a conference for pastors in Minneapolis, 2,000 pastors. And I was there because my wife sent me, because the conference was about prayer. And what really got me about this conference was this, is that we spent almost 4 days talking about prayer, but yet we never prayed. We never prayed together as a community of pastors. And I found that at that conference that over 80% of pastors in America, evangelical pastors in America, don't have a prayer life. They don't cultivate a prayer life. 80%. The same number applies to couples who are Christians in America. And the Holy Spirit convicted me because the finger was pointing to me because I was part of the 80%. You see, my wife had just gone through a real difficult time and crisis because she was involved in a crash. And you're going to see the picture on the screen of what happened. And she almost died and lost three fingers. So I was in a crisis. And I felt like I had abandoned my duty as a priest, as a husband, as a protector of my wife, because I'm supposed to be her mantle and intercede for her, pray for her. But I began to rely on myself and on my own success. And I forgot about that my grace comes from my relationship from the Father, and I was treating God like a paramedic. And he convicted me of that. So I was in that cabin wrestling with God, and God told me that he was about to fire me. I said, whoa, to fire me as he fired Moses, because Moses failed to hallow the name of the Father when he hit the rock. He hit the rock, and the rock gave the water, but he was not supposed to get angry. But Moses became God for the moment, and God said, you cannot do that, Moses. I am going to fire you. That doesn't mean that he lost his salvation. He did not, but he was replaced because, no, we are not indispensable. And Joshua, as you know, came on the picture. So when God the Father, through the Spirit of God, told me that he was going to fire me, I repented. I began to cry out to him and thank to him that his mercies are new not just every morning. His mercies are new every moment. And he bestowed his mercy on me. I was 87 pounds heavier than I am now. And he told me to begin to walk with him, and I did. He told me to write the book, and I did. And he told me, don't you ever treat me again like a paramedic. And he gave me a new beginning. He gave me a do-over. He did not give it to Moses. I don't know why. I don't know why he gave it to me, but he did. And I have become a real grateful person. And I pray now every day, several times a day. And now we lead people into prayer conferences, prayer communities. Because, you see, Dwight L. Moody said this. That Jesus never taught his disciples to preach, but he taught his disciples to pray. And remember, I told you I have 2 degrees from Wheaton College, so I thought that I knew my Bible pretty well. But the Holy Spirit said to me, no, wait a minute, Manuel. I'm going to teach you some things. It's just you and I here in this cabin. And he began to tell me, turn your Bible to Luke 11. So this morning, for the next few minutes, I'm going to teach you what God taught me. Just the basics. You see, the foundation of the church, of us Christians, is prayer. Not just prayer, but radical, biblical, tenacious prayer. You see, that we know the Father the same way that Jesus knows the Father, because Jesus never did anything without consulting with his Father first. Now, thank God I didn't tell the Father, hey, don't you know that I went to school at Wheaton College? Don't you know that I know my Bible pretty well? Hey, I didn't say that. I said, yes, Lord, I want to learn from you. So he took me verse by verse. So please open your Bible. We're also going to have it on the screen for you. But this is what he said to me. Verse 1, he said, Jesus is the one now speaking here. Don't you forget that. Now, this is a very Trinitarian passage because it is Jesus teaching. Wow. It is teaching. He's doing the teaching also through a parable, which we're going to see in a second. But verse 1 said, Jesus is praying. Woo! Jesus is praying. Wait a minute. He's God. Wait a minute. He doesn't need to pray. He made everything. He's part of Elohim. He's in the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity. He's all powerful. But Jesus was praying. And he said that when he finished praying, when he ceased praying, the disciples said to him, Jesus, wait a minute, would you teach us to pray? Wow. The disciples were watching. That's why I told you earlier at the beginning of this sermon that in life, everything that we really know is not taught, is caught. We have to catch it. You see, and the disciples, they were watching Jesus. You see, it's not what you say, it's what you do. And it's not so much what you do, but it's how you do it. And we have to function and operate in the way that Jesus said. I'm praying that every pastor in America, every elder in America will not open their buildings to invite the people back into the church unless we make the commitment that we're going to make the house of God a house of prayer, because Jesus paid it with his own blood. And if you noticed, the last few days, the last few months, we have been facing a crisis that we have never seen before. It's called COVID-19. Nobody knows what to do. And in the last few days, we have been facing riots everywhere. Not only in Minneapolis, which is being burned up. Everywhere in America, every city in America is facing now riots. And what are we going to do? We have to pray. Because you see, when you find yourself in a crisis, we need to come to a Father who is so loving, so powerful, so energetic, so everything, that he's the one that's going to resolve the issue, because we need to repent and come back to the Father and say, Father, here I am. Use me. That's what I did at the cabin. So here we are. Jesus said, you want me to teach you? Here it is, verse 2. He says, when you pray. Doesn't say if you pray. It says when you pray. So when do we pray? All the time. When do we pray? Without ceasing. You see, that's what the Bible says. Because you see, we have to be in a spirit of prayer. That doesn't mean that you stop and that's all you do for 24 hours a day. No, but you have a spirit of prayer. So when you pray, say this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallelujah. That's why I told you earlier, when we pray, hallowed be thy name, big things happen. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this. He's saying, I want you to pray the priority of my Father. And my Father says that he wants his name to be hallowed. What does that mean? Hallow means to adore, to worship, to revere, to come to him with everything that we have. And in every prayer that we pray is intended to hallow the name, to adore the holy, holy, holy name of the Father. Because he's majestic. He's glorious. And then he goes and into his glory, he says, because when you pray, hallowed be thy name, that my kingdom will come, that my will be done. And then he switches from the glorious and the majestic to the mundane, because you see, our Father cares for the COVID-19. He cares for your health. He cares for your hope. He cares for your holiness. You see, he says, number 4, he says, hey, I know that you need food. I know that you need clothing. You need health. I'm going to provide for you. If you seek my kingdom, first Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, my kingdom and my righteousness, I'm going to provide for you, he says. So he says, give me some bread. And then he says, forgive me, because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. You see, we have been guilty of sin. We all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, you see. And then he says, yeah, forgive me, because I have to forgive others too. You see, when we are forgiven, we have to forgive others. So you need to check out now yourself to see if there's anybody that has hurt you that you must forgive. Because if we don't forgive, we're not going to experience the joy of the Lord. You see, joy is the trademark of a Christian. And then he says, don't lead me into temptation. Don't lead me into evil. Don't let me do evil. And then he stopped. This is a different version of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6, which means that we are not just to take the Lord's Prayer and pray like a parakeet. No, it is a model, you see. And then he begins to give us a parable to illustrate exactly what he wants us to know. So in verses 5 through 7, he gives us a parable. What is a parable? A parable is a story, you see. And in every story in the Bible, which always have heavenly meaning, but it deals with mundane stuff, in every parable, we have to find at least two characters. We have to ask two questions. Number one question is, where am I in the parable? And number two, where is God in the parable, in the story? Now, in this parable, it's very bizarre. It's very crazy. It only appears here, by the way, in Luke 11. It says in verse 5 that I am home watching TV, and a guy comes to my house at midnight and knocks on the door. Man, midnight, that's not a very good time to come to my house. But you need to understand that in the Jewish culture, in the Middle East, it is very hot in the daytime, very cool in the evening. So people travel late into the evening, so there's no hotels. And we have to provide what? Hospitality. So the guy knocks on my door. I say, please come in. And I have no way to escape. I am required to provide them with hospitality, you see. So his room is ready. But when I go to the fridge, to the freezer, to the pantry, I have no food to offer him. And he cannot just go to bed hungry. I cannot do that. I have to feed him, you see. But I'm broke. I have nothing. The first requirement for radical prayer is this, that I have nothing to offer to anybody. So I come to my Father, only to him, through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, in the power of the Spirit, I come to the Father because I have to get my sustenance, my health, my joy, my peace for everything. He's my all in all. But I also have to bless other people, you see. So I say, you know what? I'll be right back. I'm going to go and see my friend, the Bible says in this parable. And I'm going to knock on his door. I'm going to intercede for you. It's prayer of intercession. And I'm going to bring you some food, some bread, so you don't have to go to bed with your stomach talking to you, you see. So you can have a good night's rest. So I go to see my friend. I knock on his door on behalf of my neighbor who I'm supposed to love radically. And when I knock on the door, the guy inside the door says to me, go home. Go home. No. I cannot go home. I have to stay here because I need some food to give to my neighbor. Because you see, remember verse 2? When you pray, you say what? That the name of the Father will be hallowed. You see, I cannot leave my post. My mentor and my friend Chuck calls and said to me, Manny, you have to keep your post. You have to do your duty. You do not abandon you, Paul, that those policemen did in Minneapolis. You do not abandon your post. And we as Christians, beloved, we have abandoned our post. And our post is this, that we have to pray. We have to position ourselves at the cross and in Christ. And I'm calling the church in America to come back to the Father through radical biblical prayer. So what happened? The neighbor was waiting at home. I'm going to intercede for him. The guy inside tells me, go home. I cannot give you now anything. Doesn't say that he doesn't have it. He said, not now. But you see, we are living in urgent times. The now is now. We cannot keep waiting. We cannot keep postponing this. We need to do it now, Father. If you don't, it won't. This is emergency time. This is emergency. We have to call the church in America back to its roots. And the root is this. We have to pray because we're dealing with major urgencies, major crises. Don't you see it? God in his sovereignty is trying to speak to us. He's trying to wake us up. And we want to have church the same way we've been having it. No way, Jose. We cannot go back to normal. We need to go back to Jesus. Hallelujah. You see? And what happened? He said he's not going to get up. Now, who am I in the story? Who are you in this parable? I'm the guy that went out to intercede for my neighbor. Now, who's God? This is crazy. God is the one behind the door that told me to go home. Who's sleeping with? I said, I don't want to pray to a God like that. I don't want to pray to a God who is sleeping. But remember, the disciple asked Jesus, teach me to pray. So he's giving him a lesson about who the Father is. Who knows the Father better than Jesus does? Nobody does, because Jesus has always been with the Father. They're both eternal. They're both divine. They've been together, you see. They know each other, but he's also our other brother. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, hallelujah, this is so powerful. It says that the guy from inside the door who is representing God got up and gave him not so much what he asked. He gave him much more. He gave him much more. Because of why? Because of his persistency. See, this parable is about the glory of God. This parable is about God knowing that he's our Father. And sometimes we are sons and daughters. We have to make sure that our Father knows that we love him. Not for what he has. He owns everything. But for who he is. He's our Father. And sometimes we don't have to just to come and pray for things. We just come and worship him. You see, we don't come to our Father for the stuff. We come because he's a loving Father and we have experienced his love. So just sit on his lap. Just be with him. So now let's look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus is now giving us a great teaching here. Not only did he tell us about when we pray, but who do we pray to God the Father? Why do we pray? Because we want to hallow his name. What do we pray? The word of God. Now I'm going to show you how to pray. How to pray. In the cover of my book, we put that we pray with boldness and persistency, you see. So now he says in verse 9, let me show you what I mean by praying with persistency. It means that when you ask, you should receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock on the door will be open. And then look at verse 10. It says, for everyone. Now, who is everyone? Not just everyone, but everyone who is a Christian. Everyone who is a child of God. So it goes from the future in verse 9 to the present. In verse 10, it says, because when you ask, you will receive now. When you seek, you will receive now. When you knock on the door, you will receive now. The door will be open. Because you see, our Father is a God of the future. But he also is a God of the present. And the men knew that he just couldn't go home empty hands. There are some things that require our radical persistency, you see. And if you know a bit about the Bible, there are three verbs there. Three verbs. Ask, seek, and knock. And those verbs in the Greek, they continue until they are fulfilled. In other words, we have to stay with the same Father. You see, many of us, if we don't get what we want quickly, what do? We change doors. No. We have to stay with the same door. The door is the door of the Father. And if we have to wait 10 years, 15 years, listen, my mother was a witch. She became a Christian. She began to pray for me. The more that she prayed, the worse I got. But she never gave up. She kept praying. And now we're going to see verses 11 and 12 to illustrate. Now, to give an example and to go from the Heavenly Father in verse 2 to us as fathers on this earth. Verse 11 says, if you are a father and your son comes to you and says, hey, daddy, I'm hungry. I want some Cuban bread toasted with butter and jelly. Will you give him a stone? Of course not. Then he says, daddy, I'm up from my night's sleep and I'm hungry. I want some breakfast. I want some eggs. Scramble with mushroom and spinach and onion and pepper. Amen? Would you give him a scorpion? Of course not. Then if he comes and says, hey, daddy, I want a fish from Lake Michigan. Will you go now and fish? Will you give your child a serpent? Of course not. Let's now look at the grand finale. In verse 13. And look at the contrast between God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and you as a father. Look at it. It says, if you then know how to give good gifts to your children, and you being evil, how much more? Hallelujah! How much more does your Heavenly Father is going to give you when you ask him for the Holy Spirit? You see, now we are introduced here to the one that sustained Jesus on the cross, that sustained Jesus on the tomb for 3 days, and he was able to empower him to rise from the dead. The one that wants to come into your house right now, he's the Holy Spirit, not to pay rent, but to own your house. He's called the Holy Spirit to apply the fullness of Christ so you can experience the fullness of life, the life of Christ, so you can operate in the power of the Spirit. So, beloved, will you make a commitment today to say, Father, forgive me. I've been treating you like a paramedic. I repent. I want to get to know you intimately. I want to get to know you like Jesus knows you. He's showing me in this teaching, in these 13 verses, that it's all about your glory. It's all about you being hallowed. Will you make a commitment today that you will never treat God the Father like a paramedic again? No. That means that you're not just going to go to him with emergencies. You see, when you become a Christian, no longer is an emergency. With a relationship. And the Father knows what we're going to ask even before we ask. So finally, will you bow down right there in your living room where you are right now and say, Father, make me like Jesus. I want to pray like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Will you do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.